Ezra Rebuilding Jerusalem. This is part two of two. The Israelites of the Judah kingdom, as you know, have been in Babylon for the 70-year captivity, and 43,000 returned with Ezra to rebuild the wall of the city and the temple, according to the decree by Cyrus, who was the Persian king, in other words, the civil ruler over other nations, but also over the nation of Israel. And he had issued an official governmental decree that the Israelites were to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, the wall, and in effect reinstitute the true worship of God in the ancient city. As soon as it was started, we read in chapter 4 of Ezra, verse 1, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon king of Asshur, which brought us up thither." Now, we have this same thing that has happened all down through this last age among the Christian people. And here is a prime example of this thing happening today. Most of you have heard, I think, of the organization called Jews for Jesus. Well, someone sent me some of their tracts. Here is a classic, and I should pass this around, which I will later, and you can read it. And they have a Chinaman holding up a flag with a six-pointed star on it. It says, "You don't have to be Jewish to love Jesus." Then inside, the Bible picture of Jesus is so Jewish that you might think he'd be of no interest to Gentiles. After all, how many times do you find Gentiles in a synagogue expounding on passages from the Haftorah? Or how often are Gentiles seen celebrating the Passover? How could non-Jews be so interested in Jesus, and then in parentheses, who didn't have a Goyisha bone in his body, end of parenthesis, and then it goes on, and of course the whole thrust of this thing is Jesus was a Jew. Everything he did was for the Jews, about the Jews. The Bible is Jewish, the law is Jewish, everything is Jewish. And I believe these are indicative of the same kind of people who came to ancient Judah and Benjamin and said, "Oh dear, we worship the same God you do. Why don't you join with us and let us join with you," and so on. These people have even gone so far as to claim that our God was one of their people, if you could think of the blasphemy involved in that kind of a claim. And of course they are, I believe, deceiving a lot of our people who have already been half deceived by the ministers. Then these Jews for Jesus come along, and about the only thing they really want you to believe is that Jesus is really their God, not your God. And of course it's deception. Well, Ezra and the Israelites at that time refused to allow these people to come in and join with them in the building of the temple, for they knew that the law prohibited any but Israelites in working on the temple of God. And would to God some of our people had such discernment today. The adversaries then went to work against them. Verse 4, "The people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And God knows the enemies of our people are doing everything in America that they can to weaken the hands of our people, all the way from attempting to destroy us on a physical way to a spiritual way by corrupting our religion. When the new king over old Babylon, of course the new king was Darius, was in reign over the kingdom, they wrote him a letter. In verse 12, the enemies of Israel wrote this, "Be it known unto the king that the Jews, or Judahites, which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof, and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded, and the wall set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt endanger the revenue of the kings." And that kings is in plural, and that means the revenue of the bureaucrats who ran the empire, because the Israel people would begin to worship the true God. Verse 16, we certify the king that if this city be builded again, and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. They knew that an Israel following the true worship of God and obeying God's laws is not subject to any alien power. They become free and operate under their own government and pay tribute to no man. Now, the modern plunderers of our people recognize this too. If you remember history, relatively unknown history in America, during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln refused to borrow the bankers' money and pay them their demanded 28% interest on the borrowed money. So he printed and spent $400 million in greenbacks to help pay the war costs. In other words, by doing this, he obeyed the Bible laws on money and economics. The London Times, which was a creature of the Banks of England, editorialized as follows, quote, referring to Lincoln's issuance of debt-free, interest-free money. If this mischievous financial policy, which has had its origin in the North American Republic during the war, should become endurated down to a fixture, then that government will furnish its own money without cost, it will pay off its debts and be without debt. It will have all the money necessary to carry on its commerce. It will become prosperous beyond the precedent in the history of the world. The brains and wealth of all countries will go to North America. And then they concluded, that government must be destroyed or it will destroy every monarchy on the globe. So the Bank of England, in effect, declared war against this policy. They knew that if these people in North America began to obey God's economic laws, that they would become wealthy and would become a beacon of light to the nations, and that would destroy every tyrant who robs and plunders people anywhere on the earth. Well, the result, of course, was that they shot Lincoln, they bribed U.S. congressmen to pass the National Banking Act and set up their own issuance of debt money, and no president has issued lawful or constitutional or scriptural money since 1863. The goal of the enemies of Israel is an Israel in bondage. And think about that for a moment. If you wanted to rob a whole people, what nation would you attempt to rob? Some nation of people of low intelligence and lack of ingenuity and lazy? Of course not. You would choose God's people with their God-given energy and drive and inventiveness. And that's, of course, what they have done. Now, these enemies of Israel understood, of course, where our strength lies in obedience to God's law. They understand it better than we do. And that's why, of course, they work against the true worship and the true law of God. They want to keep Israel from turning to God. Verse 16, they had said, we certify the king that if this city be builded again and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. See the parallel between that and that editorial, which was a command from the Banks of England in the 1860s. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor, and to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace and at such a time. The letter which ye sent unto us hath been plainly read before me, and I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, and custom was paid unto them. In other words, looking back in Israel's history, they found that not only did Israel not pay taxes and tribute to alien kings, Israel ruled over other people and collected tribute from them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another command shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews, or again the Judahites, that's the word comes from the Hebrew word Judahites, and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Jerusalem. Is it possible, and we're making a parallel here, that the work of building God's kingdom here in North America has been stopped? Not by open force and power, as they somehow did it there, but by subversion, deception, and intrigue, and in fact, by building something different here. They are building what we would call really a kingdom of an Antichrist, or an anti-Christian kingdom, because it's the opposite of what God's Word says. At least that is what men are building. Now, what God is doing and what God is building, of course, is something different. So, God sent prophets to Jerusalem. Chapter 5. Then the prophet Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Judahites that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. So this decree from the king, through all this intrigue and so on, stopped the work, but when God sent prophets to Israel, then they began to build again. And the prophets, of course, were giving them instruction. And the enemy again fought against them. At the same time came to them Tatni, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar-Bozne, and their companions, and said unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? So as soon as they saw the reconstruction going on, tried to stop them again. Then said we unto them after this manner, What are the names of the men that make this building? So the way this is given here, you can't tell who specifically asked the question, but in the way it's answered, it's obvious that they asked the question of the Judahites, who is doing this work? They wanted to know the names. This is a letter from Rush Dooney from California, and he's telling what's happening there with the assault on the Christian churches by the state of California. He refers to the law that has been passed regarding religion, and he says, in California, new tax exemption forms, which have to be filed annually, require a full disclosure of all membership and financial data and the names of all contributors and the amounts given. It also requires a neutrality on all political issues such as homosexual rights. 61 churches thus far have refused to sign. They were then taxed, their exemptions having been revoked, and on non-payment, two churches were taken over by the state to be auctioned off at a later date. A third is being seized by a lien holder, the total amount falling due on non-payment of taxes, and 58 more will lose their properties soon. This is because the government of the state of California is telling them, you must give us the names of everyone who contributes to their church. They have refused, and the state is taking over their property and selling them at sheriff's auction. This is happening not in ancient Israel, but here in the United States of America. I understand Texas has also passed a law which is almost identical to the one in California. So that sounds like this same verse all over it. What are the names of the men that make this building? Verse 5. But the eyes of their God was upon the elders of the Judahites, that they could not cause them to cease, till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning the matter. Now, the rest of what we're going to read here, I believe, is the real important part of this study with Ezra. Because now let's see what they did and what the result was after they had this interim time of the work being stopped. Then the prophets came, then they began to rebuild, and these men tried to stop them again. The next verses give the content of another letter which the adversaries wrote to Darius. You should read it all. We'll start at verse 9. In the letter, then we asked those elders and said unto them, Thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? We asked their names also, to certify thee that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. In other words, these enemies wanted the names of the chief builders of Jerusalem and the temple to turn it over to the civil authorities for prosecution. Now, I believe we're going to be seeing that happen in America. Verse 11, "And thus they returned us answer, saying..." Now, here is the answer Ezra and his people gave to these would-be destroyers of God's work in Jerusalem. "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven under wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon." Now they not only said, "We are the servants of God," but they admitted that their past captivity had been at the hand of God for their sin. Now I repeat this over and over, but our people in America, Israel today, could not do that unless we know we are Israel and it is God Almighty who has allowed us to go in captivity in the past because of our sins. The answer that the Israelites gave to these adversaries then continues, "But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God." Now notice, he hearkens back to the original decree from the top civil authority and said, "We're the servants of God. We began this when Cyrus the king told us to build it." Now, I wonder how long it will be before Christians in America will refer to the decrees issued by the kings of England to our Puritan forefathers to come to America and build the kingdom of God on this North American continent. And let me read a few excerpts from those orders for those who don't know that the building of America began with an issuance from the king over Israel, just exactly the way the rebuilding of Jerusalem was under Cyrus. April 1606, the charter from King James I for the Virginia colony. The reason for the colony was given partially as, quote, "for the furtherance of so noble a work, which may, by the providence of Almighty God, hereafter tend to the glory of His divine majesty in propagating the Christian religion." In the second charter, which was issued just a few months later, it required that all who were to inhabit the colony of Virginia were, quote, "to determine to live together in the fear and true worship of Almighty God, Christian peace, and civil quietness." At its end of the second charter, it said they would go there to expect to bring all people, quote, "of those parts under the true worship of God and the Christian religion." James I, the charter to Plymouth, which was issued November 3, 1620, states the purpose of the settlement was, quote, "in hope thereby to advance the enlargement of the Christian religion to the glory of God Almighty." Even King Gustavus Adolphus of Sweden gave a charter to the Swedish colonists of Delaware, giving their reason for setting up a colony in North America, quote, "in the first place, God's glory, which above all must be especially cared for and promoted, can be increased thereby, His blessed word and holy gospel planted and spread among all kinds of people, and many thousand souls be brought to the true knowledge and understanding of God." The Maryland Charter, from the English King again, had a section in it that stated, quote, "No interpretation of its content should be allowed whereby God's holy and true Christian religion might in any wise suffer." After they wrote the whole charter, then they said, "This cannot be interpreted anyway to bring injury upon the Christian religion." And these were decrees from the highest civil authority over our Israel people, kings. And they issued these commands that Israel was to build in such a way that the true religion of Jehovah and Jesus Christ would be instituted here on this North American continent. Now, Cyrus' decree was literally the same. I think I'll read a few more so that those who are perhaps new to this history of America which, as most of you realize, is not now taught in our public schools. Our young generation is growing up not knowing this foundation of America. Now remember, these people, in saying why they were building, they referred to Cyrus. In verse 3 of chapter 4 we read, "But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us." So they went back to the original civil decree of the king. Now you all know the Mayflower Compact, that they had undertaken to plant that colony for, quote, "the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith." About 20 years later, a new charter was issued for the Massachusetts Bay Colony, March 4, 1644, from King Charles I. It called for the colonists to live a Christian life, that the natives might be brought, and here's a quote, "to the knowledge and obedience of the only true God and the Savior of mankind and the Christian faith." Here is one adopted by one of the colonies, January 14, 1639, the colony of Connecticut adopted their compact or constitution. And remember, Connecticut later adopted a constitution which served as the model for our United States Constitution. The preamble of this one in 1639 began, "Forasmuch as it has pleased the Almighty God by the wise disposition of His divine providence, so to order and dispose of things that we, the inhabitants of Windsor, Hartford, and Weatherfield, now cohabiting and dwelling in and upon the river of Connecticut and the lands thereunto adjoining, and well knowing when a people gathered together, the word of God requires that to maintain the peace and union of such a people, there should be an orderly and decent government established according to God, to order and dispose of the affairs of the people at all seasons as occasion require, do therefore associate and conjoin ourselves together to be as one public estate or commonwealth, and do for ourselves and successors, and such as shall be adjoining to us at any time hereafter, enter into combination and confederation together," and here's the purpose, "to maintain and preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we now profess," and then it goes on with some other things about the laws that would be passed later. Now, this is not a church document. This is a civil compact for the establishing of a government, and that government's purpose was to maintain and preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many others which are very similar. New Hampshire adopted a civil compact in the same year, 1639, dated August 4th. It's quite long, I won't read it all, but they joined together, and then they also provided an oath for the civil authorities, the judges, magistrates, and so on, that they had to swear by the Lord Jesus Christ that they would try to do the righteous will of God, and the people themselves had to sign or agree to this oath. Quote, "We do here swear by the great and dreadful name of the high God, maker and governor of heaven and earth, and by the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Savior of His people, that in His name and fear we will submit ourselves to be ruled and governed according to the will and word of God, and such wholesome laws and ordinances as shall be derived therefrom by our honored rulers and the lawful assistants with the consent of the people, and that we will be ready to assist them by the help of God in the administration of justice and preservation of the peace with our bodies and goods and best endeavors according to God, so God protect and save us and ours in Jesus Christ." An oath of the citizens. Who dare say that America was not founded on Christian principles and the gospel of Jesus Christ? Here is one agreed to by three separate colonies. On May 19th of 1643, the Articles of Confederation between the colonies of Massachusetts, New Plymouth, and Connecticut, and New Haven. No, four colonies. It begins this way, quote, "Whereas we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and peace," and then it goes on and gives the reasons according to the Bible that they came there. a clear statement that they came here for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the kingdom of God. And remember, when you think of these charters and agreements and even the compacts signed between the various colonies or the ones agreed to by the colonial inhabitants themselves, all of these up until the revolution had to be approved or sealed by the king. So even though they may have been agreements originally drawn up by the colonists, they were approved by the king and therefore became, in effect, additional decrees from the King of England. As such, they would have the same force and effect as if they had been initiated by the king himself. Thinking of what we read about Ezra and the elders in Israel refusing these non-believers or non-Israelites to join with them in the work, the Rhode Island Compact, and this is similar to those adopted by several of the other colonies, most of them in fact, added this in relation to who could live in the colony. Quote, "It is ordered that none shall be received as inhabitants or freemen to build or plant upon the island, but such as shall be received in by the consent of the body and do submit to the government that is or shall be established according to the word of God." Very clear, would you not think? Later on in 1638, Rhode Island added to this act some additional instruction for the judges and magistrates, quote, "that all cases, actions, and rules shall by the judge and elders be scanned and weighed by the word of Christ," end of quote. The colony of Pennsylvania wrote into its rules and orders in relation to those who would hold rule over the people, quote, "that all officers and persons commissionated and employed in the service of the government of this province, and all members and deputies elected to serve in assembly thereof, and all that have right to elect such deputies," this would be the voters, "shall be such as profess and declare they believe in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and Savior of the world." And then it went on to talk somewhat about their age and other requirements. In other words, only Christians, professing Christians, had the right to vote or hold office. This is not known by most of the people who have been taught in the modern government schools. This information has been stolen from them. And yet I believe we can prove that the early orders and compacts which established the American colonies here on this American continent had specific writings in them that should make it clear by just reading them that they came here to establish the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon the earth. The Rhode Island Charter stated that the purpose of establishing the civil government, now that's the purpose of establishing the civil government, was so that the people might, quote, "be in the better capacity to defend themselves in their rights and liberties against all the enemies of the Christian faith," end of quote. And of course today, these enemies have taken over our government, and they are now using that same government not to protect the Christian faith, but to injure and destroy it if possible. We might also find ourselves at some time in the future desirous of agreeing to the following, which was done by the individual colonists of Rhode Island. Now, this is similar to agreements made in other colonies where the inhabitants themselves agreed to certain things. And this was in writing, Rhode Island, quote, "We whose names are underwritten do hereby solemnly in the presence of Jehovah incorporate ourselves into a body politic, and as he shall help, will submit our persons, lives, and estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to all those perfect and absolute laws of his given us in his holy word of truth to be judged and guided thereby," end of quote. Do you believe that this nation on North America was founded in the same manner and by the same decrees that Ezra went back to rebuild the wall of the city of Jerusalem and the temple? I do. And I believe it is very probable that, I shouldn't use the word probable, I believe it may be very necessary sometime in the future that we will claim our right to practice the Christian religion and to continue our work of building the kingdom of God on North America from the civil compacts and charters issued by the kings of our people over 300 years ago when they came here. And we will do as Ezra did in chapter 5, verse 17. He said, "Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter." In other words, they claim to the new king, "We have the right to build the temple in Jerusalem and to rebuild the wall because of the previous decrees issued by King Cyrus." Now, you think about that, because usually most people will claim, "Well, we do what we're doing because God Almighty has said such and so, and I'm doing it according to God." And then someone comes along, as we talked about this morning in the class before church, and they say, "Oh, that's your interpretation of what God says." Well, Ezra said, "We are the servants of the Most High God, and we are building according to a decree issued by a king some time ago. You look at the record, and then you tell us what we should do." Now, do you realize what would happen in America if we turned around and told these enemies of Christianity, and even told our own people, "You look back at the record. The original order of the kings to build in North America was to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, to spread the Christian religion, literally to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon the earth. And it's there in the records. They can go read it." And I read enough, I think, here, so you realize it cannot be subject to misinterpretation. It's pretty plain. It's written words that everyone can understand. There are many similar ones, of course. We will be required to refer back to them to prove by what authority we spread the Christian gospel and build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Of course, we must remember that Cyrus's decree was from God according to prophecies written in the Bible. And I believe the decrees from these kings that I have read were also from God according to prophecies written in the Bible about the building of Zion on this North American continent. All right, what happened? Chapter 6. "Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls," in other words, in the house of these historical records, "where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Achmetha, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written." And then it quotes it. "In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits, and then he gave instruction as to how they were to build. That's what the English kings did. They gave instruction to our people as to how they were to build God's house in North America. Verse 6, he then writes back to these people who were opposing the Israel rebuilding of the temple. "Now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shetharboznai, and your companions, the Apharsachites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Judahites and the elders of the Judahites build this house of God in this place. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of these Judahites for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered." Not only do you not collect the taxes from them, you give them substance from the other taxes you collect to build this. Now that, by the way, is scriptural, that the civil authorities collect the tithe from the people and give it to the Levites for the work of the temple. So all of this fits God's law. It was done according to the law. Verse 9, "And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs, for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail. In other words, you civil authorities, you give these church leaders everything they need to carry out this rebuilding of the temple and the city, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. Do you see if this parallel follows? And I believe it may, very well may, that eventually you will find an order from the civil rulers to put anyone to death who attempts to stop the building of the kingdom on this North American continent. Tear down their house and hang them with the structure of the house itself. And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. Just think of that. You talk about the rebuilding or the reconstituting of the true Christian religion and the kingdom on this North American continent when something like that would take place. What happened? Then Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, remember, these were the opponents of the Israel's building of the temple, Shetharboznai, and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. You see, we sometimes misunderstand, I believe, perhaps it's because of the preaching so many of us have had all of our lifetime, that when we run into adversity, that we should always just trust God and say, well, I'm doing God's will and you do not oppose me. Well, God has set things to be done decently and in order. He has given civil rulers authority over Israel. And when things are to be done, like they were here in the rebuilding of Jerusalem, God raised up a king, Cyrus, king of Persia, prophesied he would give the decree, and then set about to do it according to that decree from the civil ruler. Now that decree to build the kingdom of God on this North American continent was issued several centuries ago, and the records are intact. We can point to them, and someday we just may. Let me summarize so you'll see the parallel here between what happened then and what has already happened and what may continue in the building of the kingdom. The decree to rebuild the true worship and the nation was from the civil ruler, as prophesied. I believe it was from civil rulers here, as prophesied. We can read the prophecies. Most of you are familiar with them. It began, as we read their history, with sacrifice and worship to the true God by people who were totally committed to the God of Israel. And that happened here. Enemies tried to join them. That has happened here. And those enemies worked against the building and, in fact, eventually brought it to a halt. And I believe they've done so here. The Israelites were then required to go back and stand not only on God Almighty, but what God Almighty had done in the past through the civil rulers. They went back and reminded them, we have authority through the king. And I believe, to save America and the true faith, we will have to claim our foundation in the Word of God. We will have to turn to the true worship, and we are going to have to tell our enemies, and our own people, of course, that we are building here, we are worshiping here, according to the decree of the civil rulers issued according to God's Word. The foundation of the temple and the foundation of Zion as it is laid in America is so similar to this that I'm convinced that there's a pattern here which will be followed. And that means that we not only preach and teach God's Word, but that we show the parallel between the prophecies of what was to happen and what did happen. Turn to Jeremiah 50. In verses 4 and 5, we read this prophecy of the last days. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Our fathers who came to this wilderness, the new world, from Europe, the old world, did just that. And God will not forget those covenants, and we will have to remember them, and we may have to call again on those covenants that our forefathers made with God when they laid this foundation in Zion. And that understanding can only come about as we understand we are the Israel people, and this is the rebuilding of the temple and the wall of the New Jerusalem, the Zion of vital prophecy, here on this North American continent. We must go back to our roots. And God willing, you people who know our history better will be able to pass some of this on to some of our good Christian people who are concerned and fearful and afraid that America is going to be destroyed and we cannot continue Christian civilization. No, the foundation is already laid. The decree has been given. If it needs a reissuance, that will come. And God have mercy on anyone who stands in the way of building His kingdom. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank You for these things that Thou hast given us in Thy Word, that we can take hope and comfort from them. And we pray especially that You will turn our hearts to Thee and to the building of Thy work, as Thou didst with Ezra and those people who came back to Jerusalem with him. Father, we pray that You'll help us take heart that these enemies can do nothing under Your decree, that they must follow Your decree, and that they too, as Israel, will obey Thy word as this age closes. We praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.